Tony, everything okay with the lyrics?
Hey, there we go. It's good to have Andrew back. He and I are tag teaming. It's kind of like this crazy wrestling match. He comes back, I tag him, and I leave. So I'm glad somebody's going to be around. Somebody's got to keep Royce company. She's the only one who's here all the time. get to leave on Wednesday with somewhere between 3 and 5 other men. Still waiting to hear from 2 of them. And 3 students to head up to Place of Promise for a week and a half, so excited about that. And putting a new kitchen floor in there and then working in camp, so excited. Last week we began a conversation about the names of God. And does anybody remember what name of God we talked about last week? Elohim, good. And anybody remember what Elohim means? Okay, the mighty God, strong God, right? The strong and faithful one, the powerful one, supreme or great one. This morning we're going to continue our conversation. We're going to look at another name of God. This morning we're going to look at Adonai. But before we do that, let's pause, let's pray, and let's ask God to talk to us this morning, to speak to our hearts and work in us. Father, we've been singing songs of praise to you for the last half hour or so. We've been lifting our voices. We've been declaring with our lips your worth and your glory and your praise. Father, we thank you that we can do that. We thank you that we're in a place where we are able to make that happen. We thank you that we are in a country that we're allowed to do that publicly. We thank you that you've given us the ability to even open our mouths and have those words come off our tongues. Father, as we continue to look into your word this morning and try to get a glimpse of another way of how you've revealed yourself to us, Father, I pray that you would make yourself real. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd be working in our hearts this morning, teaching us about Adonai, teaching us about how you have revealed yourself to us through that name, and how you would desire for us to respond to you. Father, I pray that your word would speak this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The name Adonai is found more than 400 times in the Bible. And we see Adonai every time we see the name Lord, or the word Lord, with a lowercase O-R-D. Okay, so capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is in the original language, is Adonai. The name comes from the word Adon, which is translated master or ruler or owner. And within it are the concepts of dominion or rulership and ownership. And the cultural background of the word Adon is associated with masters who owned slaves. Masters who owned slaves. Now our problem with that is we get hung up with that. We get hung up on that concept because we've seen the abuses over the years of slavery. But the cultural picture we find, the word Adon coming from, differs from the abuses that we've seen in more recent history. The idea of being a master of a slave, the owner of a slave, didn't merely connote ownership, but also conveyed a responsibility that the owner had towards the slave. There was responsibility and there was an obligation that the owner had to take care of his slave. And so the master's responsibility and obligation was to provide for, to protect, to guide, and to maximize that which he owned. It's a different picture than we had in our country years ago. It's a different picture than we see in slavery around the world today, where people are abused. Instead, the onus was on the master to do everything he could to take care of that slave, partly because it was for his benefit, but because it was also part of the obligation of ownership. And so as we look at God being referred to in Scripture as Adonai, as he is seen as owner, the one who is sovereign over all, the ruler of all, the picture that's painted for us is one of ownership. But with that ownership, God says, I have responsibilities as God towards my people, towards those who call me Lord. I have obligations. See, because ownership has a lot more to do with responsibility than it does with mere dominion. God in his role as Adonai fulfills all of the responsibilities of ownership, where we as humans often fall short. He provides, he protects, he guards, he leads, he cares for, and so much more. God is ruler, owner, and master of all, over all the universe of heaven and earth. Right? He's the one who's seated on the throne. We've been singing about that this morning. The mountains do bow down and the oceans do roar at his command. He is Lord of all creation. He is the one to whom the four living creatures in Revelation 4:8, day and night, never cease saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Adonai, God, the all-powerful, who was and who is and who is still to come. He's the one who, in response to the four living creatures, the 24 elders fall before the throne on which he's seated and are constantly crying out, you are worthy, our Lord, Adonai, and God, to receive glory and honor and power, since you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. He's Adonai, Lord of all creation. The universe still submits to his command. We see that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, right? When Jesus is on the boat with his disciples, you know the story. Jesus is taking a nap, and a storm breaks loose, and the waves start kicking up and start to swamp the boat, and the disciples start freaking out, and they start trying to wake Jesus, saying, save us, Lord! Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and they immediately calm down. All of creation readily submits to Adonai because he is ruler, owner, master of all. And the proper response to the ruler, master, owner, is one of submission, one of complete surrender, and obedience to the master. I want us to look at three examples this morning. Three examples in Scripture, three people in Scripture where they were walking along in their journey and they came to a point of recognizing that God was Adonai. The first one is going to be found in Genesis chapter 15. This is where we find the first usage of the name Adonai in the Bible. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "After these things, the Lord's," this would be Jehovah, because it's all capital letters, "because after these things, the Lord's message came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and the one who will reward you in great abundance." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, Adonai, master, what will you give me since I continue to be childless? And my heir is Eliezer of Damascus." Abram added, "Since you have not given me a descendant, then look, one born in my house will be my heir." See, Abram's response here in verse 2 comes in light of the word from God and the promise God made to him more than 10 years prior, which is recorded in chapter 12. In chapter 12, God tells Abram to gather up his family and to move to a new land that God's going to show him. And as we look in chapter 12 in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord, Jehovah, said to Abram, go out from your country, your relatives, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will exemplify divine blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly I must curse, so that all the families of the earth may receive blessing through you." A little while later, as we get to verse 7, God appears to Abram again, this time saying, "To your descendants, I will give this land." And as we move along in time, we get to chapter 13. We see God speaking to Abram once again in verses 14 to 17. Read, "After Lot had departed, the Lord, Jehovah, said to Abram, look from the place where you stand to the north, south, east, and west. I will give all the land that you see to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone is able to count the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be counted. Get up and walk throughout the land, for I will give it to you." In this narrative, Abram is an old man, and yet God has promised him a child. In fact, God has promised to make Abram's offspring as the dust of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried counting dust particles. It's not easy. And yet God's saying, "Abram, I know you're really, really old, and biologically you can't have children anymore, but you need to trust me. I'm going to give you a child. And not only am I going to give you a child, but your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. There will be so many." And yet here we are 10 or so years later, and Abram is even older. His wife is older. They still have no children. Yet Abram had heard what God had said when he revealed himself, and when God revealed his plan to Abram. He hadn't seen the fulfillment yet of God's promise. And so in the midst of trying to understand that, he submits to God as Adonai. He appeals to God's character as his owner, as his master, as his absolute ruler. He appeals to God's character because he recognizes that God is under obligation to take care of him. He doesn't know how that's going to happen yet. God responds to Abram and reveals some more to him in chapter 15, verses 4 to 5. He says, "But look, the Lord's message came to him, and this man will not be your heir. But instead, a son who comes from your own body will be your heir." The Lord took him outside and said, "Gaze into the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So will your descendants be." Verse 6 tells us that Abram believed the Lord Jehovah, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And so if we are to fast forward a few verses to verse 18, we read that on that day, God makes a covenant with Abram. See, Abram's recognition of and submission to God as his master, as his ruler, as the owner of his life, opened the gate for him to be used by God to establish the nation of Israel. Abram surrenders and submits his old age and the impossibility of having children to Adonai. And as he submits, God uses him. When Abram surrenders to God as Adonai, he received the promise of a child, further revelation, and even a covenant. The impossible was realized. In fact, Abram's complete surrender to God as Adonai eventually lands him a new name, right? He becomes Abraham, meaning the father of nations. When he submits, the impossible is realized. Well, let's look at another example. Let's look at Moses. Let's look at Moses. In chapter 3 of Exodus, we find Moses out doing his job. He's tending the flocks in the wilderness. He's just out doing his thing. And you all know what happens, right? All of a sudden, he comes across a bush that's burning, but not being consumed. The bush is on fire, but it's not turning to ash. It's just sitting there. And all of a sudden, a voice comes from it. An angel of the Lord, Jehovah, appears to Moses in the bush. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." God said, "Do not approach any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." He added, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord Jehovah said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a land that is both good and spacious, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the region of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now indeed the cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have also seen how severely the Egyptians oppressed them. So now go, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And the story goes on. We watch Moses come up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he shouldn't be the one to go. You know, I mean, really, God, who am I after all to go tell Pharaoh and command that he let the Israelites go? Wait, God, what if the people of Israel ask me who you are, who's sending me? My own people aren't even going to believe this. We get to chapter 4 and the excuses continue. But God, what if they don't believe me? And as we come upon verses 10 to 13 of chapter 4, we see Moses still trying to wiggle out of the assignment. And this time, however, there is a recognition. In the midst of all the wrestling that's been going on and the conversation with God, there's a recognition of who God is this time. This time he addresses God as Adonai. There's a recognition that God is ruler, master, and owner. And in that recognition, a submission to him. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord Jehovah, 'O my Lord Adonai, I am not an eloquent man, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave a mouth to man? Or who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So now go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what you must say.' Moses said, 'O my Lord, please send anyone else whom you wish to send.'" I mean, Moses is scared to death in this moment. He's afraid of what's going to happen. He doesn't trust himself. He has a poor self-image. It's funny, I was, during the first song, most of you know this, I've told you this, God has a great sense of humor. I hate public speaking. I really do. It scares the bejeebies out of me. Every time I have to get up and talk, before that I have to go to the bathroom. It's just the way it is. And so I can relate a little bit with Moses here. He's like, God, I'm not the guy. He doesn't believe he can do this. He doesn't feel qualified. He doesn't feel adequately equipped. He's not prepared. He doesn't feel able to do this. He's afraid. And he asks God to send someone else. Yet in the midst of the deep doubts of his abilities, in the midst of the deep doubting of his gifts, he recognizes, in the midst of all of his insecurities, who God is. He recognizes that God is Adonai, that he is Lord, that he is the owner, master, ruler of his life. And despite the intense feelings of inadequacy and trying to get out of this gig, Moses confesses that God runs the show. And he can't see how it's possibly going to work out because he's so scared. But he knows enough that God is Adonai. So he submits to the one who is in control. He recognizes that despite his fear and quite frankly not even liking God's plan, that Adonai is the owner, master, and ruler of his life. And when Moses surrenders to God is Adonai, God uses him in mighty ways, right? Despite his perceived weaknesses and inadequacies, the fears and insecurities, and the poor self-image he had of himself, the reluctant was greatly used by God. Third example. Move ahead to the book of Judges, chapter 6. In Judges 6, we find that the people of Israel did evil in the eyes of God. Or if you've ever studied the book of Judges, they did evil again and again and again and again in the eyes of God. So God allows the Midianites to oppress Israel for 7 years. And God had allowed the Midianites, a pagan people, to oppress the Israelites because the Israelites had begun tinkering with false gods and worshiping them. They had erected these idols, and while they professed to believe in God, they started playing with these and worshiping with these other false idols and gods. And so God allows them to be conquered. He allows them to be oppressed. And after 7 years, the people of Israel cry out to God for deliverance because they can't take the oppression any longer. And God, because of his mercy and his grace, hears their cry, and he calls a guy named Gideon to rescue them. And we find Gideon in verse 11 of chapter 6. He's out there doing his job, just what he would normally be doing. And he's beating out wheat in a wine press because he's trying to hide it from the Midianites. This is not a man of courage, a man of valor. He's a scared guy. He's doing what he has to do, but he's trying to hide because he's afraid. Verse 12, we read, "The Lord's angel appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, courageous warrior.' Gideon responds in verse 13, 'Pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why has such disaster overtaken us? Where are all his miraculous deeds our ancestors told us about? They said, "Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian.' Then the Lord himself turned to him and said, 'You have the strength. Deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' Gideon said to him, 'But Lord Adonai, how can I deliver Israel? Just look, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my family.' The Lord said to him, 'Ah, but I will be with you. You will strike down the whole Midianite army.'" See, in the midst of this, Gideon's confused. Again, he's hearing from God, and he doesn't come from a strong military family or background, yet God wants him God wants to use him to wage war on his oppressors, on the Midianites. He isn't the oldest in the family. This should be his big brother's job. But Gideon, recognizing Adonai, reluctantly begins to walk down this road, to begin this journey with God. He's hesitant. He asks for a sign that God would be with him. So God takes care of it. But Gideon keeps doubting himself. He really keeps asking, he wants more signs because he just can't believe that God really wants to use him. And each time, God performs another miracle and answers his request. Aren't you glad that God's patient with us? I mean, the story of Moses, of Gideon, there are stories, aren't they? Change the scenarios a little bit, but they're really like us. Well, so Gideon finally assembles an army of 32,000 men. All right, God, if you want me to do this, I got 32,000 men. We're going to go wage war on the Midianites. And God says, too many. Too many. So 22,000 of them are sent away. Only 10,000 left. God says, still too many. So they go down to get a drink of water, and God sorts the remaining men out by the way that they drink the water in the stream. My 300 men lapped water like a dog, and God says, they're the ones. That's it. Send the rest home. I'll deliver the Midianites with 300 men. It's ludicrous. It makes no sense. But that's what God does. And Gideon, even though he's very reluctant to trust God in the midst of this, and let's not fool ourselves, so would we be. Though he's not sure of himself, though he has a poor self-image, though he doesn't feel qualified at all to do this, he recognized God as Adonai, as master ruler and owner of his life and of all things. And despite the foolishness of the situation, despite the strength of the opponent, despite his background and qualifications, despite all of his fear, when he called God Adonai and recognized him as master and submitted to him, God was able to use him. God turned what appeared to be foolishness into victory. See, in each example, Abraham, Moses, and Gideon, we find people who despite doubt and fear, who desperately did not want to be part of whatever God was orchestrating here, they recognized in the middle of it who God was, that he was Adonai, and that he was ruler, owner, and master of their lives and of all things. And they chose to surrender to his will and to him. See, a recognition that God is Adonai, that he is owner, ruler, and master of everything, carries with it a reality that we are bond servants. We are slaves. We are people who have a master or lord. And we don't like that. In fact, the apostles often called themselves bondservants or slaves of Jesus, didn't they? I like what Dr. Tony Evans says about this. He says, many people want God to do what his word says he can do, but they won't give him the right to own them. I'll read that again. Let it sink in. Many people want God to do what his word says he can do, but they don't give him the right to own them. See, but here's the thing. We don't really make God Lord. We don't make him Adonai. He already is. But we need to come to a place where we submit to his ownership and rule of our lives, if we really want to see him work in us and through us. If we want to experience all that Adonai, the ruler, master, and owner, will do for us, things like providing and protecting and caring and guarding and leading, then we have to knowingly and willingly surrender to him. And that means he gets to call the shots. He gets to have the final say in our decisions. We consider his perspective as we make our choices and decide how to use our time. See, many of us don't experience the benefits of Adonai, of God being our ruler, owner, and master, because every time God tries to direct and guide us, we try to buck him. We try to go our own way. We think that we know what's better. But God isn't confused about who owns us. He'll just keep riding and riding until we eventually become broken enough to look up to him and say, "Yes, sir, Adonai, name the way." Tony Evans goes on to say this. He says, "One of our problems in the body of Christ is that we have too many Christians who want God to get them to heaven, but who don't want God to own them on earth." See, unfortunately, many people are content with having a God of creation. In fact, they're content with many of the names of God. Actually, they probably push back most against this one. But when God is your Adonai, when God is your Lord, his word has the final say. His will is what your life conforms to. We don't like having God being Adonai because it means we have to give up control. It means giving up other masters and idols in our lives. It reminds me of 2 Kings 17. In speaking of Israel, we read some of the following verses that speak as to why God was not blessing them at the time. Verse 12, we read, "They worshiped the disgusting idols in blatant disregard of the Lord's command." In verse 15, "They copied the practices of the surrounding nations in blatant disregard of the Lord's command." Verse 32, "At the same time, though they tried," or "at the same time, they worshiped the Lord." Verse 33, "They were worshiping the Lord and at the same time serving their own gods in accordance with the practices of the nations from which they had been deported." Verse 41, "These nations are worshiping the Lord and at the same time serving the idols." Unfortunately, things don't look too much different today. God has to compete with way too many other masters and idols in most of our lives. But he isn't willing to be one among many. I want to introduce you to one of my friends. I had to become reacquainted with him earlier today because I haven't seen him in about a year and a half. This is my tackle box. My tackle box and I used to do a lot together. We haven't gone fishing yet since I've moved back here. But inside my tackle box are a bunch of other smaller tackle boxes. This one has just some bobbers and stuff that I use for live bait fishing. This box has some topwater spinners and plugs, which are great. It's the most exciting fishing you can do, bass fishing, when you're using a topwater plug and you're waiting for the bass to break the water, bite the lure. I mean, there's nothing more thrilling than that, except the fact that it usually scares the bejeebies out of me every time it breaks the water and jumps at the lure, and I miss it anyway. These are some rooster tails, some spinner baits that I used to use out on the Susquehanna and Delaware rivers catching smallmouth. Those were fun. These are some of my favorites. These are rattle traps. They actually rattle inside. Here, I'll take one out. They got some nice hooks on them, treble hooks on the front and back. They rattle inside. I've actually never caught anything on one of those. My wife has, though. My wife actually, on our honeymoon, planted one of those in my face. That's a story for another time. But I have some other boxes in here. I have rubber worms and plugs and all that. But here's the thing. Most of us say, "Hey, this is my life right here. And okay, this box will be school or work, and this box will be my entertainment, the stuff I listen to and watch, and this one, you know, this will be my relationships with people. And this one can be God. We'll let God fit into my life too." And we pack God into our lives as though he's just one piece of what's going on. When in reality, we are to surrender our life to God. This is to be God. and all the other pieces fit in it. But we don't do that often. See, Jesus isn't content to just be one of the sub-boxes in my life or in your life. He deserves to be the entire tackle box in which all the other boxes of my life neatly fit. As one author puts it, God isn't willing to be part of your association or part of your club. Neither is he willing to be relegated to the level of personal assistant. God is Lord, or Adonai, means he is our supreme ruler and master. He owns us. I'm reminded of a scene in a movie. Remember the Titans? We're going to play that in a second. All right, so let that roll. I think sometimes that we think about God like the guys on the team do. We think that this is our team, this is our life. And coach, you can help us, maybe, as we need help. We'll let you know when we need it and what you can do for us. We'll let you call the shots, or we'll call the shots and we'll ask for your assistance when we need it. But that's not the way it works with God. We're called to recognize and submit to God as Adonai. He calls the shots. There's no room for other masters in our lives. No room for other idols. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Surrendering to God as Adonai, that means submitting your will to his will. Your way to his way. And yourself to his self. A couple of years, Walt Mueller of the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding wrote a blog and said this. He said, our calling is to submit our wills, desires, hopes, minds, hearts, opinions, and very lives to him. And so that's our challenge and call this morning. It echoes the words of Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15, where we read, now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and worship the Lord. If you have no desire to worship the Lord, choose today whom you will worship. Whether it be the gods whom your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but I and my family will worship the Lord. You probably remember it in other versions, but it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. David Platt says we have a master who deserves radical sacrifice. If he really is our master, then we will go where he goes, do what he does, prioritize what he prioritizes. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It'll be a song of response, a song of surrender, a song that says, really, Adonai, I surrender to your ownership and rule in my life. God, I need you. But before we sing and those words just start coming off of our mouths again, because this is what we're supposed to do, what will your response really be to Adonai this morning? See, we're all in various stages of submitting to God as Lord in our lives. And so as we sit here this morning, are you willing to really submit to Adonai and to his ownership? And maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never received the free gift of salvation offered to us by God as he sent his son to die for you and for your sin. This morning would be a great time to do that. It's a great time to say, God, I recognize that you are Lord, that you are Adonai, that you are the master, ruler, owner of my life, and I am not. And I recognize my need for a Savior and my need to submit to your Lordship. And so this morning I ask that you forgive me of my sin. I accept by faith what Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty that I couldn't pay, a price that I couldn't pay. And I commit my life to you for now and all eternity. Maybe you're in that place this morning and need to pray that. Many of us who are sitting here have trusted Jesus as Savior. But we move through our lives as though God is just a part of the tackle box, just one box that fits into our lives. And maybe this morning, as we've been sitting here, as we prepare, and maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting your hearts, saying, that's a little backwards. So as we prepare to sing, allow God to help you respond. Allow him to help you respond in the quietness of a conversation with God first before we sing. And join in singing the response of surrender and submission to Adonai. So take a moment. Quiet yourself, listen, and I'll kind of finish before we sing. If you've made a commitment to Adonai this morning, maybe you've placed your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, or maybe you've come to a point of realizing that there are other things in your life right now vying for the position of lordship, and you want to surrender them and allow Adonai his proper place in your life, I would encourage you to take the connection card this morning and check that off or jot down on the connection card and place that in the offering plate in a few moments, that decision that you've made this morning. Because we want to pray for you. We want to come alongside of you and help you in that. We don't want you just to make a decision and then think that you have to walk that journey alone. There are people here who want to come alongside of you. If you're a guest with us this morning, remember what Pastor Andrew said earlier, you know, make connection with us. Jot that down on the connection card, drop that on the plate, and then afterwards, hit one of the connection centers and introduce yourself and allow us to give you a free gift. In a moment, we're going to be taking the offering, and we'll do it from the back forward as we always do. And you can stand and sing as the plates pass your row. But listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart this morning. As Adonai knocks on the door and asks to be a bigger part of your life, to be the owner, ruler, master of your life. Let's pray. Father, forgive me, forgive us for all those times when we take you and put you in a box and try and just make you a piece of our lives instead of allowing you to be the Lord of all, instead of allowing you to be Adonai, our master, our ruler, our owner. We recognize you for who you are. You don't leave that open to interpretation. You make it very clear that you are Adonai. And I pray that you would help us to surrender and to submit to your lordship. And then to be ready to respond to whatever it is that you call us to do, so that you can use us in all of our inadequacies and inabilities and all the things that we don't think we are. And you might use us for your glory to make a difference, to lead others to know who Jesus is, so you might receive great glory and great praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.